Brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 12. Just have one verse, Romans 12, verse 11. Paul says here, verse 11, not slothful in business. It means not sluggish, not lazy, not idle. And the word business means earnestness. It means diligence. Let me give you another text, Hebrews 6:11. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, that's the word, to the full assurance of hope until the end. So not sluggish in diligence. Fervent, red hot, zealous in spirit, serving the Lord. So Christ calls his people to not be slothful in diligence, but red hot in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, before anybody can serve the Lord, we must be born again of God the Holy Spirit. There's no way to serve the Lord unless we're born again. Paul said in Romans 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's all we are as we come into this world. We're in the sinful flesh, dead in trespasses and sins, so we cannot please God. We must be born of God. It's only through faith in Christ that it's by Christ that our service is acceptable to God. You are lively stones built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So it's only through faith that anything we do is acceptable, because it's by Christ. But for you and I who are born of God, brought to faith in Christ, remember this, our Lord Jesus hates lukewarmness. He hates lukewarmness. Turn with me to Revelation 3. The word Laodicea, to which the Lord is writing or speaking here, that word Laodicea, it means rights. Rights. And when people start claiming their rights, what they have a right to do, you can be sure there's not going to be any zeal for God. It's going to be zeal for the flesh. Listen to this, Revelation 3:14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That is, these things say Christ, our Master. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore. Be fervent in spirit. Be hot in spirit and repent. And repent. So the Lord hates lukewarmness. Now we go back to our text. Every believer we know is motivated by the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ constraineth
us,
because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. That phrase, the love of Christ, it's used three times in Scripture. And all three times, it's Christ's love for his people. Every time. It's not one of the three times is it our love for Christ. It's Christ's love for us. Let me give them to you. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37 says, no, and all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's his love for us. Ephesians 3:16, Paul prayed that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's the only way we're going to do anything pleasing to God, is to be strengthened by his might, by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so 2 Corinthians 5:14, when it says we're constrained by the love of Christ, it's not our love for Christ. We do love Christ by God's grace imparting love in our heart, but the love that constrains us is his love to us. So with that in mind, if we're going to see this text and understand this text, we need to look to Christ. We need to look to Christ. See, we can't earn a righteousness by doing this exhortation, nor any other precept in the Scriptures. Can we obey it and earn a righteousness thereby, or holiness thereby? But Christ Jesus came, and he did this. In our text, he did it perfectly. And he is our righteousness in fulfilling it. He even went to the cross and took our sin and bore our sin for not fulfilling this, as well as all other precepts. So he alone is our righteousness. So if we're going to follow him and follow his steps, we're going to have to look to him. First of all, our Lord Jesus was not slothful in business. He was not sluggish in diligence, not whatsoever. He said in Luke 2:49, I must be about my Father's business. I must be. What was the Father's business? What did he send Christ to do? Well, one thing he was sent to do was preach the gospel. He was sent to preach the gospel. Look at Isaiah 61. The scripture says, and this is speaking of Christ. Remember, this is what he read from when he stood up in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And all of these things he's saying here, this is what he does through the preaching of the gospel. He binds up the brokenhearted. He proclaims liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, when all debts were erased and everybody obtained their liberty. He says, in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Everything he gives you is better. Do you see that? Everything Christ gives us is better than where we were and what we were. that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Look at Mark 1. I want you to see this. Mark chapter 1. Look at verse 38. He said unto them, to his disciples, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Let me go to these other towns to preach the gospel, because that's why I came from heaven to this earth, was to preach the gospel. So that's the first thing he was sent to do. And in the face of danger, in the face of persecution, in wearisome travel that required him to walk all these different places to these different towns, the Lord went preaching the gospel, and he never shrank back, and he was never sluggish and lazy from what the Father sent him to do, to preach the gospel. And then remember this too. Christ is the gospel he came to preach. He is the gospel he came to preach. He came to declare God's righteousness. And he is that righteousness. He's the head and representative of God's people who took our place literally in every way. He fulfilled the law in precept for his people. And then he took our sin and answered to justice for his people and satisfied it completely. So he gave the law everything the law demanded. Fulfilled it perfectly. And now it's just for God to shower us with mercy. It's just for him to shower his people with mercy. Because he manifests the righteousness of God. He obtained eternal redemption for us. He reconciled his people to God. He began saying, I must be about my Father's business. How did he end? I finished the work. He finished it. Everything the Father sent him to do, he finished it. He was not sluggish. He was not lazy. He went about doing his Father's business. Then look secondly, back in our text now, it says in Romans 12, verse 11, fervent in spirit. Our Lord Jesus was fervent in spirit. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent charity. Fervent charity, red, hot, zealous love among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. If you don't love somebody, you won't cover their sin. If your love grows lukewarm and you leave your first love, you won't cover their sins. You'll expose it because you don't love them. But charity covers the multitude of sins. And there's no charity that covers the multitude of sins like Christ's charity. Christ's charity covered the multitude of his people's sin. Our Redeemer walked this earth zealous for the honor of his Father's house. Look at John 2. John chapter 2. He was fervent for the Father's house. And when he found this house was being, when it was being turned into a house of merchandise, he was filled with indignation. This was how fervent in spirit he was. This is how zealous he was for the honor of God. Look here in John 2, verse 14. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. You know what these folks were doing? They were making it so you could just pull up to the temple and go in and make a quick sacrifice. You didn't have to put up a sheep or an oxen. You didn't have to examine it, make sure it was spotless. In other words, you didn't have to give any thought to the sacrifice whatsoever. You could just come up. It was like a convenience store. You could just come up and in a convenient way offer sacrifice and be on your way. And they were making money for doing it. And he said when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen. And he poured out the changers' money, and he overthrew the tables. Can you just picture our Lord Jesus doing this? I mean, he probably looked to them like he had a meltdown. But he was scourging them, and he was throwing over their money drawers and throwing over their tables, and he ran out even the sheep and the oxen. And it says, and he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal he had for his Father's house consumed him. It was all consuming. That's how jealous he was for the honor of God. He was fervent in spirit for God's honor. Are we that fervent in spirit for God's honor? That's how he was. Perfect fervency of spirit. Over in Isaiah 9, verse 7, we read this. Isaiah 9, verse 7, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He came and performed justice in this earth. He came and performed all things that the Father sent him to do. And the Father is so pleased with him, he raised him to the throne of David, to his right hand, where Christ is reigning and ruling right now, executing justice in this earth for his people. And it's his fervency in spirit. It's the zeal of the Lord has performed this. And then in Isaiah 37, verse 32, he says this. Isaiah 37, 32. He says, out of Jerusalem, let's read verse 31. He says, the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. And just like the remnant of his elect Jews that he saves, he has a remnant in this earth right now, today, by grace. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will make them take root. He will plant them through this preaching of the gospel, that there might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And it's the fervency of the Lord. It's the zeal of the Lord that will perform this. The fervent love of Christ for the glory of the Father and for the salvation of his people moved Christ to fulfill all that was foretold of him. It was his fervent charity by which he operated, by which he was constrained. Remember, Christ's work on this earth was a tiresome labor too. You and I get to thinking about him and we know that he's the God-man and we think, well, he had extra power, and he willingly submitted himself to be a man. And as Adam just read, to trust the Father. And he was touched with all the feeling of our infirmities, all the same feelings our sins cause. He was touched with it, yet without sin. You remember it says Jacob's well was in this certain place, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well about the sixth hour. He was weary. He was tired. Been walking a long way. in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples, wait here and pray with me. We don't have much fervency and spirit to pray, do we? They fell asleep. They'd been with him all day. They'd been everywhere he'd been all day. They were tired. It was late. They were sleeping. But where was Christ? He was praying, striving against sin, knowing he was facing separation from the Father that he loved. And yet, as his servant, he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. This was his fervency, his jealousy, his zeal for the honor and glory of God and for the salvation of you and me, who he saved. Aren't you glad he's zealous? Aren't you glad that he's fervent in spirit? It's by this, brethren, that he has conquered all our enemies and has totally, totally delivered us from bondage into the liberty of the sons of God. And one day, he's going to redeem us fully out of this world into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. So he calls on us now, and he says, don't be slothful in business. Don't be slothful in diligence. This is the Lord's business we're talking about. And for that matter, don't be slothful in any business. But he's talking about the Lord's business here. And he says, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And our Lord served the Lord in perfect faithfulness. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He was serving the Lord God in everything he did. He said, I must work the works of him while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. And then when he got to the end, he's praying to the Father. Was he serving the Father? Was he serving God his Father this whole time? He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. That's what he was about. That's what he was doing. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And by his zeal, by his fervency, by Christ serving God his Father perfectly, he gives us everything we need for acceptance with God freely. He gives us a land for which we did not labor. He comes to us dead in sins, and he brings us the gospel, the unsearchable riches. He gives us life. He grants us faith and repentance. He brings us to cast our care on him. We can't even do that of ourselves. And then he preserves us and protects us all our days as we go through this life. And one day he'll bring us home to him, giving us a land for which we did not labor. He's made us joint heirs with him to receive the same inheritance that Christ received. That ought to end all this notion of rewards in heaven, shouldn't it? We're joint heirs with Christ. Whatever Christ inherits, that's what we're going to inherit. All equally together. All because of his fervency and spirit. Now, let's look at this exhortation. And let's hear it and heed it from the constraint of his love for us. As we consider how fervent Christ was in working out a righteousness for us, it's an easy and light yoke for Christ to say to us, don't be slothful in business. Be fervent in spirit, serving me. That's a light and easy yoke, isn't it? Considering what he's done for us. Serving the Lord is not merely external. It's not merely outward. It's from the heart. It's from the inner man, the new man that he's given. It's a matter of conscience and a matter of the affections. Constrained by love. Doing what we're doing, constrained by love. It's not starting and stopping. It's a constant, ongoing submission to the Lord. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Serving the Lord is actually spending and being spent for the Lord by His strength. By His strength. And what's the preeminent business that He sent us on? What's the preeminent commission we have from Christ in which we serve Him? To preach another word. He said in Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that is believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." He didn't say, he didn't tell us to convert them. He just said, go preach the gospel to them. We preach, we pray, we ask Him to bless the word. And He's the one who has to give the increase. He's the one that adds to the church daily such as should be saved. But above all else, brethren, this is how we love one another. This is how we provide for our brethren. This is how we provide for needy sinners, is through the preaching of the word. And whatever else we do for brethren, in providing physical needs and monetary needs and whatever else we do, you know what it's for? It's to take the burden off of them so they won't be distracted from hearing the Word of God. You know why we sent a gift down to that brother that was flooded? You know why we did that? So he could get back to preaching the gospel and not be worried with remodeling his house. And that's whatever we do, brethren, that's why we're doing it. For the preaching and hearing of the gospel of Christ. So what does that mean? Go to 1 Peter 3. Well, that means we need to be not slothful in diligence. We need to be not slothful searching the Word of God and hearing the gospel ourselves. Why? Why is that important? Look here in 1 Peter, look at chapter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. See, look and behold Him high and lifted up, all powerful, that He's going to protect you, that He can bless His word and sanctify Him. That way, you won't be sanctifying whoever it is you're facing. If you sanctify them, you won't do this. You'll be scared of them. And you'll be afraid you're going to offend them or lose your job or whatever. But if you sanctify the Lord and know that He's above all, you can speak. Watch this. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If you were asked today what your hope is, would you be ready? Be not slothful in diligence. Be diligent so that you're ready. You're ready. You can speak it and you're ready. The more we hear the gospel preached and the more we're in the Word of God, that He'll sanctify Himself in our hearts so that we behold Him high and lifted up, so that when we have opportunity to speak, we won't be afraid to speak and we'll be ready. We'll know what to speak. We ought to give the more earnest heed. There you go. That's fervency. Earnest. The Hebrew writer said we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. We let them go. We let them out of our hands. I've heard of brethren before who sat and they heard the gospel preached, and they sort of just get numb to it. And all of a sudden some error crept in. And they didn't notice, because they were just kind of numb and just on autopilot. And somebody spoke to them and woke them up. And they realized they'd been slumbering and they woke up. And they got rid of the error and then they were more zealous than they had been in a long time. Because it was like the gospel was all brand new to them again. That's what he's talking about. Be diligent. Be fervent in spirit. Don't let this become... Don't lose your first love for Christ. That's what he's saying. And secondly, whatever else the Lord gives us to do in His house, whatever it is, no matter how big or how small, let us not be slothful, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Colossians 3:22. Go there with me. Colossians 3:22. Listen to this. Servants, I know he's speaking here to servants in a physical manner, but this is true of you and me too. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I preach. I want to do this with singleness of heart for God only. I don't want to preach for men. This is one of the things that's so hard about going to a conference and preaching. Because as you're trying to prepare a message, you start thinking about all different kind of things and start thinking about who's going to be there and you start thinking about men and you end up, you don't have that singleness of heart for the Lord. And that's what you got to have. That's why it's so hard. That's why it's extra hard to preach at a place like that. If I'm a musician, I want to be the best musician. If I'm a singer, I want to be the best singer. If I'm cutting the grass, I want to be the best grass cutter there is. If I'm holding the door, I want to be the best doorman there is. And do all this heartily as to the Lord. That's what he's talking about. Whatever it is God puts in our hand to do, no matter how small or no matter how big. Colossians 4, look there at verse 2. This is what we want to be said of us right here, what was said of Epaphras. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, he says there, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. Look at that, a servant of Christ. He saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. There's what we need to be always doing, laboring fervently for one another in prayer. Do you pray for your brethren? Are you zealous in praying for your brethren? Do you anticipate the time when you can get alone, wherever your quiet place is, and where you can pray for your brethren, name them by name? He said, this brother right here, Epaphras, is fervent in praying for his Colossian brethren, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. See that? That's what we want to be known as right there, a servant of Christ. It's a great blessing Christ has given us to have a heart to help needy sinners. Do you have that heart? Do you have a heart to help needy sinners? I've showed you all things, Paul said, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. He said, do good and communicate. Forget not to communicate, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. When he says they're communicating, it doesn't mean just speak to one another. He means monetarily, help, help. When we grow weary, and we do grow weary, let us think about Christ. Think about how he served the Father. This will help you. I'm telling you it will, because I grow weary. You can read any other book, and you can read it for hours. You sit down and start reading this book, and you're going to get weary fast. But you start thinking on the Lord Jesus, think about what he accomplished, how fervent in spirit he was, and how he was about his Father's business. It'll help you go on a little farther. It'll help you stay up a little later. You think about him. Think about his people that he loved so much he laid down his life for them. That'll help you. That'll help you. Push on a little further. And remember this, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's the only way we can do anything. God ordained these works before the foundation of the world. And so He brings them to pass in His people by giving us abounding grace and making full sufficiency in all things so that we come upon this work that He's given us and we don't even sometimes even recognize it, that we've done anything. And yet we've done what God ordained be done before the world was made. And He gave you the grace to do it. It's the only way we'll do it. It's the only way. We have to have His strength to do these things. But we're commanded to be responsible, aren't we? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. We'll end with this. This is what Paul tells us now. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. See, it's a marathon. Be steadfast. Slow and steady wins the race. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He said His word will never return to Him void. Nothing we do in the cause of Christ will be in vain. Nothing. God's not unrighteous to forget your labor of love and serving His people. He won't forget it. Let's stand together and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this word. We pray that You'd bless it to our hearts and make us truly instruments in Your hand that we might be fervent. Give us a red-hot zeal, considering Your great zeal for us, Your great love and charity by which You covered our sin. And help us, Lord, to serve You in serving our brethren and serving needy sinners and carrying the gospel forth. Make us truly be servants of the Lord. Forgive us our sins, Father. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Brother Art.